So archaeological treasures that confirm the Bible, part number three. We're looking at Egypt now. The first mention of Egypt in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 12 when Abraham went there to escape the famine in Canaan. Egypt is located southwest of Israel. Let me switch to this little guy here. All right, Israel, we know, is kind of right here in this area. And this is Egypt. Right in here is where Egypt would be. All right, it was to Egypt that Jacob and his sons moved to escape the great famine after Joseph became vice ruler, and Israel dwelt there for 400 years before departing under the leadership of Moses. Egypt was often used by God to judge Israel during the time of the judges and the kingdom. Moses' Pharaoh. There were probably at least two pharaohs associated with Moses' life. I mean, since he was, 80 when he came back, that makes sense. One who ruled when he was born and another who ruled during the Exodus. Israel was in Egypt from about 1876 to 1446 B.C. when God raised up Moses to lead them to the promised land. It says in Exodus 1:8, now there arose up a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph. So Joseph had done great things for Egypt. If we're familiar with the story there, God used him in a great way to save the nation of Israel. And he essentially saved all of Egypt, saved the nation of Israel. His family was brought there. They were reunited. Most of us know that story. But there came a time when all the great things that Joseph had done, the new king, the new Pharaoh, didn't know who he was. And he saw these people are getting bigger and bigger and they're becoming more and more powerful. There's more and more of them. So we need to do something about this. He didn't know Joseph. And Pharaoh charged all his people saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river and every daughter ye shall save alive. Now let me just, I know we read some of this stuff in the Bible and we see it and we're like, oh wow, yeah, that's what happened. Think about that. Think about what kind of a decree that would be. What would happen today if a president or even a king, whatever it may be, if a king said, hey, we're going to throw all the male children into the river. What would happen today? How would that be accepted? There would be, hopefully, I think still today, I think there still would be an outcry over that. There'd be just, that's atrocious. How can you do that? I mean, countries should hopefully step up and go in and stop something as horrible and wicked as that. That's how serious this was. That's what was going on right here. Now, let me just say, in our country, we do it every day, just on another different... It's not quite throwing them in the river. It's through abortion. There's over 3,000 a day are murdered. And I've mentioned this to our people. We know that. We know this is what goes on. This is the same type of thing that's happening. And our government, our Pharaoh, has said it's okay. That's what's going on. We just go ahead and kill them. It's okay. They're not human. But get this. This is what amazes me. This fits with Romans chapter 1, where it says they worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Now you go and kill a bald eagle and see what happens. Don't even get caught with a bald eagle's feather. There's fines for that and imprisonment for that. Now think about that, how atrocious that is. You kill a bald eagle or even a bald eagle's egg, you'd be in prison. I guarantee you're going to prison if they catch you. I guarantee it. But you can kill a human all day long. And it's a woman's right to murder her child. We're not much different than Pharaoh and the people there. He cast them into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Keep the girls alive. Let's kill all the boys. Cast them into the river. How cruel. I mean, just let the babies drown. Think about that. A little tiny baby. We have Evelyn here. She turned, was it 4 months or 5 months? Where are we at? Or 5 months. She turned 5 months a few days ago. And look at how beautiful she is. How helpless she is, though. She needs her parents. And for her to just be thrown in a river? Just, that's satanic. That is satanic to do something like that. That's exactly what that is. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, there's a lot to that. We should get to that today. But when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, help me out. What is Egypt always a picture of? The world. Egypt's always a picture of the world. So by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he was saying, I refuse to be called by what the world says I am. That's the decision he made. See, that's a decision each Christian needs to come to. You have to make that decision for yourself if you're a born-again child of God. You have to decide that, hey, I'm going to, by faith, just like Moses did, I'm going to refuse to be called by the names that this world wants to give me, by the peg that this world wants to try and force me into and what they want to try and mold me into. I'm not going to be conformed to this world, but I'm going to be transformed. That's what Moses was saying right there. He said, I'm refusing to be called by that. I don't want to be a part of that. He made a huge decision right there. And when we get into the wealth of Egypt, hopefully we'll get into it today. When we get into the wealth of Egypt, you're going to see just how much he gave up. Some of us here, we might think we gave up a lot to follow and serve the Lord. And we have, all of us. God calls you. Look, the life of discipleship, if you want to be a disciple, I'm tired of modern day Christianity where it's just you come to Jesus however you want and you just, it's just this play thing and you know, you just pray this prayer and there you go. You know, you have eternal life and just go ahead and live like the devil. I'm sick of that. It's a joke. It's a farce. That is not Christianity. That's not what you see in the New Testament. That is not New Testament Christianity. That's not salvation. That's not Old Testament salvation either, by the way. When they got saved, they lived for God. That's what you see in the Bible. That's how you see it taking place. There was a commitment to it. And Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's a denial of self. And that's what we all need to come to that point in our life where we're willing to deny ourselves. Even if you're in Bible college, you got to come to that place of surrender where I'm giving it up to God. No matter where you're at in life, if you're in high school, if you're a grown adult and you have your job, you got to decide, hey, am I going to live for the Lord? Am I going to make that decision? Am I going to make that break with the world? You have to make that decision. You have to decide, and you may have to do it again and again and again and again and again, because you may be in another situation where you got to make that decision again. Let me give you all some advice here. You go and you take a job. You start out in a job. I've done this both ways, and I recommend one way over the other way. But I've gone in. I was first saved. I was learning some things. I was growing, but I didn't take a good, strong stand for the Lord when I got there. And I just partook of not necessarily completely wicked things, but just things I should not have that were wicked, but they weren't completely evil, if you know what I mean. But just joking around with the guys in ways that I shouldn't have, saying things that I should not have said. And I had to later come back and start begin to take a stand for the Lord. And it was much harder. And I said, after I did that, I said, Lord, with your help, I'm never going to do that again. I will never do that again. I'll never have to go through that again. And the next job I went to, I just boldly stood for the Lord. And I don't care if you like it. This is where I stand. And I'm going to let all of you know here that I'm a Christian and I'm not ashamed of it. And that's the best advice I can give you as you enter a new workplace or anything like that, any new circumstance. Just boldly stand for the Lord. I don't care what these people think. They're going to know that I serve God. They're going to know that He's my Savior. Don't be ashamed or embarrassed to say, praise the Lord. That puts everybody on alert when you say something like that. When you hear something, even if they say some good news, or, hey, we're getting out early or whatever it is, praise the Lord. They're going to say, people don't talk like that. People don't talk like that. You're going to let them know there's something different about this person. But let me say, if you're going to do that, you better live it. You better live it. Don't say praise the Lord and then 2 minutes later you're cussing like everyone else. Don't do that. You're laughing at the filthy jokes that they're all laughing at. I mean, I've told this before, when people at your work come to show you something, hey, look at this. I mean, just stop them right there before they even come to you. It might be something completely innocent, but just stop them and ask them, is that dirty? And they're going to, oh. Say, if it's dirty, I don't want to look at it. You're just letting them know. You're telling them, this is. I'm a Christian. I don't want that filth before my eyes. Stand boldly. That's a decision Moses made. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We each have to make that choice for ourselves. Somebody, how do we pronounce that, huh? Hatshepsut. Ladies, would you like that name? Hatshepsut, it's a beautiful name, isn't it? No? All right, sounds like a disease or something. I don't know. Hatshepsut was the daughter of Pharaoh Thutmosis I, who probably issued the decree to have the Jewish babies killed. A noted historian wrote, only she of all known women of the period possessed the presumption and independence to violate an ordinance of the king and under his very nose at that. Now, I don't necessarily know that it was under his nose. I doubt it was under his nose if she's raising him. I mean, he's at one point got to be like, who's this kid? I mean, I doubt it was under his nose. Maybe at first she grabbed him and then she went and talked to him. And you know how daughters can do that to dads. I mean, we know some dads that have some puppies running around the house, right? That, yeah, because their daughters went to him. Hey, I'm guilty right there too. We have three dogs and I didn't want any of them. So what do you know? Okay, daughters can do that. I'm not saying a dog's a child, but daughters have a way with their fathers where they can go up to them and be like, Daddy, please. And we're just like, woo. Okay. All right. So we just give them what they want. But I'm sure that he knew about it. But still, think about that. What she did, she had to go against the decree of the king. The king said, kill them all. And she knew, he had to have known, because babies take about 9 months to get here. You know, and all of a sudden she's got this baby. Well, obviously he knew what was going on and she knew what was going on. But this is the woman that did that. She was willing to stand out and save this child. There's a red granite obelisk inscribed with the name Hatshepsut in the British Museum. So just archaeological evidence pointing to the fact that these things are there. That we can believe the Bible. We can believe the Word of God. Look, true science, true archaeology always verifies the Bible. It never doesn't not verify the Bible. Double negative, right? All right, there's also a statue of Thutmose I in the British Museum. Some say the pharaoh of the Exodus was Amenophis II, also called Amenhotep. So this is the second pharaoh, okay? This is what they say. He was the pharaoh of the Exodus where Moses was going to him, let my people go. It's interesting to speculate about this, but since the Bible doesn't give his name, we don't necessarily need to know it. It is interesting, I think, but I like history. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Look, if we can get this, understand this, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us. There's some things God doesn't want us to know. And we have to be content with that. That's where it's by faith. We go to Hebrews chapter 11. We looked at everything they did by faith. Stop and put yourself in that time place of the people that it's mentioning there in Hebrews chapter 11. And we don't know how blessed we are to have the Bible. Amen. To have all of the revelation of God. We have no idea how blessed we are to have all of this. We have no clue. And they're doing some of this stuff with zero Bible. They have no Bible other than, you know, God comes to Abraham and speaks to him and says, Abraham, get up and move. That, to me, that one blows me away. That's the just insane to me what God asked him to do. But he said, Abraham, move. Well, where? He said, just go. Think about that. Just go. Well, where? Just go. I'll tell you when you get there. And to me, the greater faith in that whole story is not Abraham. It's Sarah. God did not tell Sarah to go. Think about that. God did not tell Sarah to go. God told Abraham. She just followed her husband. Think about the faith that took. Okay, I trust your walk with God enough that I'm going to follow what you said. And there's no Bible. They didn't have any Bible. So we need to put ourselves there by faith. See all the things that they did by faith, how they were willing to follow God by faith. And it's no different for us today. We still have to follow God by faith. We have to do what God wants us to do by faith. By faith. And it comes with things like this. The secret things belong unto the Lord. There's some things we're just not going to know. And we have to be okay with that. And by faith, accept what God says and accept what God wants us to know and follow Him with what He does reveal. Amen. How many of you have a hard enough time following what God says you ought to do? None of you, just me, two of us. There's two of us in here. Okay, all the liars are putting their hands up now. I'm just kidding. Okay, I'm just kidding. All right. So Egypt's gods here. Idolatry spread from Babylon throughout the world, and Egypt was an early stronghold of this abomination. The most famous of Egypt's gods was the bull or calf, which Israel worshipped in the wilderness. Now again, look, when you first get saved, how much stuff I get, I praise the Lord for a godly heritage that some of you have, that you've grown up in Christianity and you never knew the evils of the world. I thank God for that. To me, that's the best testimony right there. God kept me from all of it. But some of us in here did not grow up like that, and we were in the world. We lived in Egypt and everything that Egypt offered, and we came out from that. And when you do that, there's still some hangovers. There's a lot of things you have to learn. There's a lot of things you have to change. And we can get down on the children of Israel, but look, they had just come out of the world. They just come out of Egypt. And I'm not excusing them for this. This is just complete wicked idolatry what they did. But what they go and do is they go and worship just how the world had taught them to worship. They worship just how the world taught them to worship. And they go back and they worship the bull. We can look at that. Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 32. So they worship just how the world taught them to worship. They serve God how the world taught them to serve God. And we've got so much of that going on today. There's no holiness within so-called Christendom. It's modeling itself completely after the world. Look, if you walk into a church service and it sounds like the world, just take the words that they're saying with the music away and it sounds just like the world, get out. Get out. Have nothing to do with that. This God condemns it. I mean, we see a picture of it right here in Exodus 32. I mean, God got pretty serious about what he wanted to do too. And there's no telling how far it will go when you start modeling yourself after the world. I mean, some people think it's just music, you know, the words are right. You know, and it's my heart anyway when I want to serve the Lord. Who are you to tell me? How dare you tell me that? You know, I love God and this just puts me, you know, in the right feeling to worship the Lord. You know, what is it? It helps me shut my mind off. I'm telling you, that's what it does. It helps me shut my mind off. So they have all these excuses for why they want to do that. And they're excusing themselves and God condemned it. God condemns it. And how far is it going to go? I'll tell you how far it's going to go is that in some places you've got where they're making, you know, they're as a ministry of the church, okay, they're teaching beer brewing lessons. Okay, Mark Driscoll. Okay, now, I don't know exactly what he did. I believe he was, ripping off the church. I don't know exactly what happened with him. He did something. He got kicked off of being the pastor. He was a wicked guy anyway. But that's what he's teaching beer brewing lessons in his church. They have a ministry to watch R-rated movies and critique them. You know how much filth you're going to see in an R-rated movie? Hopefully you can say, no, I don't know how much filth. Amen, good. Okay, but a lot. I mean, I've watched them. A lot of filth. It's just going to corrupt you and pollute you. But so how far does it go? I mean, at one point he had secular rock musicians coming in and they're so messed up on drugs and alcohol that they're up on the stage performing with no clothes on. Think, what? How does that happen in the name of God? Because we want to be like the world. And that's what happened in Exodus 32. There's no new thing under the sun. There's no new thing under the sun. Let's look at it here. Exodus 32, I'm going to read quite a bit probably and I might jump around. Verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Let me just say to you preachers in here, there's several preachers in here, you young men on the front row, other men in our church that are preachers. Look, this shows the importance of a man of God and the influence he has over the people that follow him. You better understand that. I'm not saying it's Moses' fault. He was where God wanted him to be. But I'm just saying it does show us the importance of the man of God and his leadership. Because when he wasn't there to lead the people, what did they do immediately? And we could say really with new Christians, if we want to look at it like that, newly saved people, which many of them were, the importance of that guiding hand, that shepherd being there, guiding and leading them and pushing them where they need to go and making sure, no, don't do that. Because they just don't know sometimes. And I'm not excusing what they did. It was wrong. And I believe they did know at this point anyway. But the importance of godly leadership. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. He received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. What did he make it? A molten calf. And what is it? The most famous of Egypt's gods was the Buller calf. And there we see it right there. There we see the University of Pennsylvania, a large collection of ancient Egyptian bull gods. This was their god of choice, the god that they worshipped. And the bull just represents strength. I mean, that's one of the reasons why they picked it. But this is the false god. And this is what Aaron makes for the people to worship. They bring it. He had to put effort into this thing. Aaron, of all people, should have known better. Aaron should have known better. That just goes us to show. I challenged you all, the Bible college students here, before everyone came, I challenged them. This book can always correct us. Amen. This book should always be able to correct you. Here's an example of it. A preacher going off from where he should be. And it doesn't matter who it is. This book should always be able to correct us every single time. So Aaron put some work into this. I mean, he must have had some talent too to be able to make a golden calf. And they had to have brought quite a bit of gold. But he fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, so here's what the people say. So Aaron makes this, he gives it to them. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, get this. Look at this is common all throughout the world right here, what we're about to see right here. And said, tomorrow is a feast to who? The Lord. Who is that? The Lord. If you know your King James Bible and the way they spelt things, they did it on purpose. I love having a perfect word of God. Amen. They spelt it this way on purpose. When you see Lord in all capital letters, it's Jehovah. So what does he say? He says, hey, this is tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, to Jehovah. But they're worshiping a golden calf. So what can we see commonplace throughout the whole world? What does the world want to do? They want to mix the world system, the world's religion with the true worship of God. And you see it everywhere today. Nothing has changed. Nothing. God still wants his worship separate and distinct from the world. That's why we're so strict on the music we have in here. You know, and I hate that the word worship's even been corrupted, and that's what, you know, people think, the worship was great. And, you know, guys know how I am. I'm like, oh, the worship. You know, you got to say it with a lisp. The worship was just great, you know, because what do they mean by that? They mean the music. The music, but worship's the whole service. Amen. Everything about it. The offering is worship to God. We're showing him how worthy he is. He's worth it. The whole thing is worship, not just the music, but it's been so corrupted today that that's what it means, and that's what they want, this special feeling. They bring in the world's influence, but in other ways too. I mean, there's so many different ways that they bring in the world's influence into churches. I mean, hey, we're going to follow a business model to build a church instead of God's path, instead of God's method. And we can't let that deceive us, because that's what happens. It's a worldly model to try and build God's church, which is a spiritual kingdom. It's spiritual. It's not worldly. And we want to follow God's precepts in doing that. But this always happens. They want to worship. They want to mix the world system with God's way of doing things. All right. And they rose up early, verse 6, on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. All right. If we don't know our Bibles, if we don't study some of what the Bible says, we're just going to miss all that implies right there. And there's a lot that implies right there. And if you continue reading through Exodus chapter 32 and the judgment that came down, it sheds some light on that. But from here, in Exodus chapter 32, verse 6, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Let's get an idea of what this so-called worship that they were doing implied. Now, I told you earlier that what happened there at that so-called Mars Hill Church, it's not a church, okay? But what happened there, and how it had just, where does it end when we mix the world with God, okay? Where does it end? And there, you've got these secular rockers up there singing to supposedly God's people, and they're up there with no clothes on, performing because they're just messed up. All right, so where does that end? All right. What does this imply right here? They rose up to play. Let's go. 1 Corinthians 10:7, please. You guys are probably waiting for me to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. All right, it's referencing what we just read here in Exodus. This is what he's talking about. So Paul's exhorting the Corinthians, don't be like them. Don't be idolaters like these people were. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So what does that mean, to rise up to play? What were they doing? Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. That's what it's talking about. They rose up to play. I don't know any other way. Let me see, how old's the oldest in here? The youngest in here is what I need to look for. Okay, what they were talking about with that is, if I can word it like this, the most gentle way I can think of is group fornication. Okay, that's what was going on right there. What we talk about, you know, Diana of Ephesus and how they worshipped her, and they had the temple prostitutes and things like that. That's what's going on right here. That's what's happening. When it says they rose up to play, this is what's happening. As you go to Exodus, they end up, you know, the judgment comes on them. They end up killing them. Verse 25, I'm jumping ahead here, Exodus 32, verse 25, and it says, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Amen. Who's on the Lord's side today? Who's on the Lord's side? Summertime rolls around. Who's on the Lord's side? You got the clothes start flying off every time summertime comes around. Who's on the Lord's side? We're going to keep our clothes on? You can show that you're on the Lord's side by keeping your clothes on, keeping yourself covered, staying modest. Guys too. Amen. Keep your thighs covered. Keep your shirts on, men. Amen. Ladies, you too. Keep it all covered. Keep it modest. Keep it loose. Moses asked, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Just the one tribe. One tribe came to him. But the question was put forth from Moses, who's on the Lord's side? That's really every time you come to preaching, that's the question. Who's on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side? Or by faith, Moses, are you going to follow me by faith? God's asking. Doesn't make sense to me, Lord. Are you on my side? What he's about to ask him to do is not easy. He asked, who's on the Lord's side? And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Verse 27, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp. Get your sword and go throughout the camp, gate to gate, and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. God's pretty serious about this thing. God's pretty serious about being separate from the world's polluted, corrupt worship. He said, kill them. Kill them. Have you ever read through this and asked yourself, how'd they know who to kill? How'd they know who to kill? You ever asked yourself that? When I read through this years ago, I remember, how did they know who to kill? It says, verse 28, and the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. And there's a contradiction people pretend exists right there because they don't have a thinking brain. If you go to 1 Corinthians 10:7, we read about it, and there fell in that day 20 and 3,000. Or let me read exactly what it said because it's important, every word. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. And then over here it says, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. About 3,000 men. They say there's a contradiction. There's like, oh, there's 23,000 here, 3,000 here. Well, obviously, to me, when I just use some common sense and we can just think, well, 3,000 died immediately and the rest just stayed there and suffered with the wound that was given to them and eventually died later that day. I mean, not everyone that gets stabbed dies like that. I mean, even you go to war, people get shot, they don't die immediately. Sometimes it's later that day or even days later, but that's exactly what happened. If we use some common sense when reading the Bible, we'll see there's no contradiction. But anyway, they went and they killed these people. The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. So have you ever asked yourself, how'd they know who to kill? Anybody have any ideas how they knew who to kill? That's it. That's the one thing. That's the only thing that makes sense. They're running around naked still. They're still running around naked, so you can spot them. You know who to go to. Why? Because they had not repented. Moses came down. He came down mad. I mean, I like this story here because when Moses hears about it, Moses, he's up on the mountain and he beseeches God. He says, no, God, don't kill him, because God sees it and God gets angry. And God says, I'm going to take them all out, Moses, and I'll start over with you. And Moses said, no, Lord, please don't. And by the way, that's what spiritual leadership needs to do. It needs to intercede on behalf of the people. Lord, have mercy on us. Please, Lord God, just wait. Help us to grow. God, please, we need you. Don't do that, Lord. And that's what Moses did. He interceded on behalf of them. And then God says, okay, I'll spare him, Moses. And then Moses starts coming down. And he comes down from the mount. And he gets down there and he sees what's going on. And what does he do? Perfect picture of what they've done. They've broken the Ten Commandments. He grabs the plates and he throws them, and they break. The broken law. The broken law, and he wants to kill them. When he sees what God saw, he gets angry. Can that be us? Can we live like that when we see sin, how God sees it? Can we get angry about it instead of trying to excuse it? Stop excusing sin in your life and accept it for what it is and hate it. Hate it. Be like Paul in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. Hate the sin that dwells in you. Hate it. That's how Moses was when he got there. He hated what he saw. And he was fuming mad about it. They go and they kill these 23,000 people because they're running around naked. Because they've not repented. They've not gotten right. They stayed. Well, we don't care what you say, Moses. We're worshiping the Lord. How many people are there like that today? And thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His mercy. But He lets them be in that. And as they completely reject God and they reject His authority. And how many of us can do the same thing while we're maybe sitting right here in church right now, and yet we're in rebellion to what God says. We're in rebellion to His Word. In our hearts, we know that we're doing things that are wrong. We know that we're listening to things that we shouldn't. We know that we're watching things that we shouldn't. We're entertaining thoughts that we should not. We carry a Bible around, but we never read it. And we've rejected God. We've rejected His authority. And we're just there. We're just there. Eventually, that's going to come out, just like it did right here. Eventually, it came out. The rebels were revealed. The rebels will always be revealed. Always, every single time, they'll be revealed. So what'd they do? They worshiped what they knew. They worshiped what the world had taught them. We need to separate from that. You have to start thinking biblically. And that may mean changing a lot of thinking. I mean, there's a few fronts that this world's attacking us on today. One of the greatest fronts I believe we're being attacked on today, and they go together, it's the sodomite agenda, and also they just fit hand in hand, and transgenderism. They go hand in hand. We've been being attacked on that front for many, many years. I mean, we are effeminizing men. We're making, look, we could see that right here. I mean, come on, when it says, what did Aaron tell them? Verse 2, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters and bring them unto me. We see it right there, and there's no new thing under the sun. Guys, don't have earrings. We don't need to be like that. Men don't need that. Men don't need long hair. That's effeminate. That's having the characteristics of a woman. That's what it is. God says that's a sin in the Bible still. But our society is telling us that no, that stuff's all okay. It's okay. I mean, who was Abby? I think you were telling me about the gender reveal parties yesterday. And others said they shouldn't do that. Let that child decide what it is. What? Well, this is how confused we are. We can't even tell if it's a boy or a girl. God made it pretty obvious. God made it pretty obvious, but we're getting so confused. This is where Satan attacks right here, and we need to be ready to separate from the world and be willing to stand on it. Because I'm just telling you, if you've got your ear to the ground and you're paying attention to what's happening in our world, it's going to start costing us something to stand for these things. You preachers that are getting ready to go out there and stand for the Lord and maybe start churches or whatever it is you may do, the temptation is going to be you just give in a little bit. People you're not going to think are going to compromise on it. But you say, oh, that preacher wouldn't. Yeah, he will. You watch. When it's going to cost something, you're going to find out who's going to stand. And you better make your decision now that you're going to stand. It may cost you your job when they tell you you need sensitivity training. But I'm not going to that. No, that's a sin. And it is. And the easy thing will be, well, you have to take care of your family. And that's the excuse people make. Well, I got to have my job. I got to take care of my family. Well, who's your Lord? Who's your Lord? That means master. Who's your master? You have to ask yourself that. These are the fronts that we're being attacked on today. And that's where I believe, in my opinion, I could be wrong. You can throw this out the window if you want. But in my opinion, I believe where persecution is going to come to America is going to be through the sodomite agenda. Because it already is happening. I mean, we've got here in New Mexico, Christian, I think was it a photographer, the cake baker, I can't remember. I think it was a Christian photographer here in New Mexico had to shut their business down because they refused to take pictures for a sodomite wedding. That's persecution. We're not getting beat yet or imprisoned yet, but these are the beginning steps to it. It's going to come, and we have to decide if we're going to stand. These are the fronts we're being attacked on right there. That's where they're coming after us. And we have to stand boldly for what God says. Not compromise. Not give in. And it won't be easy. I'm telling you, you might stand here and you say, I do it, till it costs you your job, till you're thinking, how am I going to feed my family? What am I going to feed my children? What will I do? Okay, let's go back to Moses. Let's go back to Moses here. I want us to see this verse here. Might be all the way back at the beginning, but that's okay. There we go. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses made a choice. But there was a decision made even before that. Now, that would be a difficult decision. We're not going to get to it today about the decision that Moses made. But I want to go back to a decision that was made for before this to even allow Moses to make this choice. And that was the decision that his mother made, his parents made. Now, had they been caught, that likely would have cost them their life. It was illegal to do what they did. You understand that? Do we understand that every law that this country passes is not a just law? It's not God's law. It's called civil disobedience, and I know that's not popular. But that's what our forefathers did. That's what our Baptist forefathers, even before the forefathers of this nation, that's what our Baptist forefathers have done throughout history, is disobey the decrees of the king. And that day will come again. It's not ever gone away. We just have been blessed in this country not to face it. But that day will come again. And we have to decide what we're going to do. Are we going to obey our king? Are we going to obey the king on earth? We have to make that decision, what we're going to do. And it will not be easy. What Moses' mother did and father did could have cost them their life, and they had to count that cost. They said, are we willing to lose the lives of our whole family for this stand? Because his brothers and sisters were still young. How are they going to survive? If they don't kill the brothers and sisters and they just kill the parents or just imprison the parents, how are they, the younger ones going to survive? Think about it. Put yourself in that situation. When I have to stand for the Lord, will I do it? Is it going to be easy? It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. It'll probably be one of the hardest things you've ever done. But that's where it comes back to, by faith. By faith. Read through Hebrews 11. Look at every time it says that statement. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And then go back and remind yourself they didn't even have all of this. They didn't even have all of this. And we do. We're blessed right here. We're blessed in this nation. God's been good to us. Let's not forsake it. Let's be willing to, by faith, follow the Lord.